April and Daniel found themselves living the life that everyone would dream of. A beautiful marriage, two fabulous sons, a life that they probably looked at and realized it was like a storybook. Yes, they had challenges. Yes, they had issues, but they had a good life. The only challenge was for April and Daniel, they lived on a street called Cody Lane in Bologna, Arkansas. And a few weeks ago, they found themselves facing what no parent would ever want to face. A tornado headed straight at their home. They buckled down, anticipating what was coming. But for the two little boys who had given their heart to Christ and were using their life as a witness, it was a different moment for them. You see, on that tragic day, something happened that changed April and Daniel's life forever. It was on that day that as a storm blew their home away, that they were able to live beyond the storm. But the storm took their two little boys into eternity. As I was reading their story, I was amazed to see how the mother reflected on the experience. And today we come to a point where we realize something. Sometimes there's a curve in the road of life that seems so devastating when it comes that the answer seems so distant, and the challenge seems so great that we don't know which way to turn. But listen, as a friend went to visit the mother in the hospital, they began to talk about these two little boys named Cameron and Tyler. Listen to what this friend said. Jeremiah shared with her what a comfort it was for him to think that everyone is here for a purpose, for God's purpose, and not for our own fulfillment. And when their purpose is reached, they get to go home. He repeated Taylor's word to her, how incredible it was that Tyler and Cameron were able to serve their purpose in such a short time when it takes some people 100 years. Well, you can imagine for that family, the mother, April, would never forget the dialogue with her son that particular day. Listen to his words. As she lay in a hospital with broken legs and a battered, beautiful face, and held the hand of her friend and told her friend, "Do not be angry, for my God is good." And as she began to share the story, she began to reflect on what happened that Sunday afternoon. And on that Sunday afternoon, before the storm, her son Tyler began to tell her how fascinated he was with heaven. He began to tell her that he was ready to go to heaven. You can imagine for the mother how staggered she was on that particular day. For then the son looked into the eyes of his mother and asked this question, "Will you miss me?" No doubt those words resonated in the mind of that mom, not knowing that out of her arms would be snatched the treasure of life. Tyler looked at his mom, persisting that she would answer. And she looked at him and said, "Yes, I will miss you." Then he looked at her and asked the most insightful question of a faithful little boy who'd given his heart to Jesus and who had led one of his best friends to Jesus just 2 weeks before. He looked in his mother's eyes and asked the most penetrating question, "How long will you miss me, Mommy?" I want you to think about that for a moment. "How long will you miss me, Mommy?" To which the mom replied, "I will miss you until I see you again." She had no idea how prophetic her words would be, that she would have to endure the loss of a treasure like those precious little boys. You see, when you hear that story, you realize something. That some curves in the road of life in this series of which we have been looking at are challenging. Because sometimes we find ourselves at a place where we're conflicted in pain. And that pain is so overwhelming that we don't know which way to turn. We're conflicted in pain and we begin to ask ourselves, "Lord, what do you have for me?" But then we hear a voice directing us to obedience, even though we don't understand. And today, as we look at this particular passage, We find ourselves at a place where a man who had been miraculously brought into a relationship with Jesus found himself contending with something that there was no answer to. And we find ourselves today in the scripture where Paul finds himself at a place where he is conflicted by the pain of the moment he's living. He's challenged by it, and that conflicting pain directs him to be more obedient. And here's what I want you to see today as you think about this journey of faith we're on. When you come to that curve of great disappointment, you will either allow it to direct you towards God's purpose, or you will flounder towards disobedience and miss the treasure of life. For April, in that hospital bed in Arkansas, she gave testimony. It's interesting what she said. She made these words, "I know I have more pain to go through than I can probably understand, but I have supernatural peace. I don't know what God has for me and my husband that our boys couldn't be here for, but I do know that He is good." I want you to imagine for a moment, you find yourself today in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You find yourself in a text as you turn to it, that it is a place where Paul comes to a juncture where what it is that's coming at him is so overwhelming that every single day he has to deal with it. He is conflicted by the pain that comes at him, and he wonders, why is it God does not take this away? And it may be that you're here and you find yourself conflicted by pain, perplexed by challenges, overwhelmed by anxiety, captured by fear, challenged by circumstances. And all those things seem to drive you to a desire to understand what it is God has for you. And yet, they seem to constantly poke at you. And what you see today is here is a place where Paul finds himself conflicted. Look at it with me if you would, beginning in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but in my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with," and don't miss this phrase, "with more than he sees in me or hears from me." You ought to underline that and recognize here's something very significant that Paul says. If you can't see it in me and you can't hear it from me, do not let that be the basis to look at me. And here's what you discover very quickly. When you find yourself overwhelmed and conflicted, challenged by pain, perplexed by issues, it is there that you come to this same verse. "Do not make any assessment of me other than what you see in me and what you hear from me." That's why, watch this, when adversity comes at it, the words that come from your mouth define who you really are. And what Paul was saying was, if you don't hear me saying that God can be glorified even in this, then you miss what it is that I'm living for. Look on with me if you would. Verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me," to keep me from exalting myself. "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me this, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content," watch this, "with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulty, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody." Now, when you read this text, here's what you get very quickly. Here's the story of a man who his level of obedience should have actually brought about something amazing transpiring related to this thorn, but it didn't. And today I want you to think about this. I want you to think about laying aside all those challenges of the past and those things that will come at you in the future. I want you to think about with me today this. What is the biggest challenge you face today? Because the reality is you can spend a long time in your journey processing and thinking about what did happen or what will happen, but the truth is you have to look at what is happening. You may have a challenge today that you think, I'm not sure how I overcome this. But what you discover is this, and you'll learn this today as we look inside of God's Word. You'll learn an amazing, simple principle that will help you see what happens when anything by way of opposition comes at you. Well, you can imagine, you think about that, then you begin to ask yourself, what are those unresolved issues? What are those things that are unresolved that define your focus in life? In other words, you get hung up and you get stuck in a place that God never intended for you to be stuck at. Imagine for a moment you're here today, you got rejected by somebody you really love, and you realize that rejection still defines you. You find yourself today overwhelmed by some particular diagnosis that you've heard, and you're wondering, hey, how do I move past it? All those issues coming at you, if they're unresolved, they can be your focus. And when they become your focus, if you're not careful, you won't be able to see clearly what it is that God has for you. So today, as you think about this, and you think about those unresolved issues that are coming at you, and you think about what it is you focus on, I want us to see inside of our own hearts and mind how uniquely Paul addresses these issues. I want us to look at two of these verses real quickly just to make sure we don't miss them. Because in verse 6 of chapter 12, he makes this statement, For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And I want you to note that verse because what I want you to think about, as I said a moment ago, when we come to that place when we are conflicted by pain and that curve is so hard, it's in that juncture that we need to make sure that we know how to say the right thing and live the right way. We need to be able to say that though they slay me, as Job said, yet will I trust him. Though something's coming at me, listen carefully. If you are conflicted by somebody, perhaps it's someone who lets you down spiritually. Perhaps it's somebody you really counted on to pray for you and they didn't, or someone you counted on to guide you and you didn't. And you spend your life always going, they did it. No, they didn't. You missed it. You missed what it is God had for you. Because listen carefully. What he says here is this. If you don't see it in them and you don't hear it from them, don't run towards them. Move away from it. Look on another verse, so I want you to see and make sure you see it. Verse 9, notice what he says here. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses. And notice this phrase, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What does Paul say? When we get whacked in life, when we get overwhelmed, when we lose something we don't know how to gain back, it is at that time that the power of God begins to work inside of us. It's then that Jesus becomes real to us. Because listen carefully, when you're on the edge of pain and despair and heartache and anxiety, it's then that he comes at you and he looks into your heart and the power of Christ comes inside of you and says you can make it through it. That's why when you face a challenge, you don't run from it, you run towards it. What Paul was saying here is this, when we run away from opposition, we also run away from obedience. And today I want you to think about one simple defining principle that may guide you your entire life. Watch this carefully. Opposition is always validated by obedience. When we come at something that is overwhelming to us, it is there that we begin to say, you know what, that's conflicting and that's challenging, but I choose to obey. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're here today, and you know what opposition you face. For some of you, you work with people that drive you crazy. They think strangely, they respond uniquely, they talk horribly, and you, every day, you have to contend with that. It is your opposition. It's something you have to deal with. But then you come to church today and you hear the pastor saying, how do you validate effectiveness in life? How do you validate your purpose? How do you validate that Jesus is sufficient, that grace is there for you? You look at that opposition and you say very clearly, I will obey. That's why in the Old Testament, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. What do you think was the essence of that verse? The essence was this, that if you come to the place in your life where you don't have momentary sacrifice where you say, Lord, I'll give it all to you. But instead, every day you say, God, I will obey you. It is the greatest challenge of life. Because so often things come at us that challenge us and cause us to want to move away from being obedient. And so today, as you think about that, we find ourselves in this text. And in this text, I want to show you three distinctive things that transpire. Because what Paul identifies here is that in this juncture in which he finds himself facing this thorn, which, by the way, let me just be very clear with you up front. Nobody knows what the thorn was. People have speculated. Some have said it was eyesight. Some have said it was an affliction that came on him he couldn't get past. Some make all kinds of assessments. Here's what I realize when you look at this text. It is not important for you to understand what the thorn was. What is important is for you to realize that you discover today that if you do have a thorn, there is a purpose. There is a purpose. And that's where we find the first concept I want you to see. Because God reveals himself to us in the midst of our difficulty and heartache. God reveals himself to us. In fact, look with me if you would, verse 5. He's talking about, obviously, himself. And he says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. To my weaknesses. For if I boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself, from lifting myself up. So what you see here is you see three distinctive things that are very important for you to see. And if you think about life, what I hope you will take out of here today is this. If something comes at you that conflicts you, that creates pain for you, that overwhelms you, if it's defined by way of opposition, I pray that you'll realize that this is a way in which God reveals himself to us in the most amazing ways. The first thing I want you to see is that God had a purpose even for allowing the thorn to remain. Because the Bible says that three times he said, Lord, take that away. Three times. He said, Lord, I don't want that anymore. And yet it stayed there. And he comes back to testify to it. What was his purpose? His purpose was very simple. And that was that he would come to a place where he would not be able to exalt himself. In other words, he would be an example of humility to anyone who encountered him and be a blessing to others. Have you ever met somebody who was so successful that they misunderstood why they were successful? In other words, they came to the juncture where they all of a sudden believed that they had the formula for success. Well, what you discover here is Paul makes it clear. When we succeed, our success is never defined, watch this, by what we accumulate or how we excel in a career. It is always defined by how we humble ourselves to experience who he is. That's what he's trying to say. And as I said to you last week, there's no place in Scripture where it doesn't say that God wants to bless us. He does want to bless us. But the reality is the blessings he gives us are there to fulfill his purpose. And what he was saying here is he used this word over and over again to exalt, in other words, to lift up and to allow pride to become a part of the story. And one of the things you discover is this. If there are typically three great enemies that get in the way of every person's development in life. Me, myself, and I. Those three. Anybody ever met them? You ever met them? They give you problems, don't they? They give you this idea you might be able to fix something. I'll never forget. I was 16 years old when my dad gave me the deed to a house. And he said to me, son, this house is not in good shape, but if you'll fix it up, you can make some money. Well, I went into this home, and this home was in really bad shape. And I said to myself, you know, I've never put a window in, but I can. And I said, I've never hung a door, but I can. I've never fixed a sink, but the water will run. You know what I discovered? I had a lot of pride. Guess how many windows would open and close? Guess how many doors got hung that hung straight? Guess who gave up on that house at some point because the skill to do it was not there? You're looking at it. And how I thank God somebody tore that house down years ago. Because every time I drive by, it was near my mother's home. Every time I drive by, I'd be reminded. When I was a young guy, I thought I could figure out how to make that work. And I want you to discover something. God has purpose that we would not exalt ourselves, that our skills would not be defined by some ability we have, but His supernatural enabling of our lives. But it was more than that, not just purpose, but he also had an intent for us to discover something that we sometimes miss, and it's this. The insight we must all have is the real battle. The real battle is not flesh and blood. If we look at life and go, you know what, my enemy is that person, then we miss the real battle. Turn back to the right in your Bible just for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn just to take a look at it, at how Peter defines this issue of the battle. 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning there, it's here that he comes to this place where he talks about having a sober spirit. All right? Chapter 5, verse 8. Are you there? Say amen. Well, they better do it again. If you're there, say amen. All right, good. I was about to add 15 minutes to the message, so you better move quick when we're looking at these verses, all right? Chapter 5, verse 8. Notice what he said. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, look at that verse again. Here's what he said. It is a constant pursuit of the enemy to do something to you to keep you from accomplishing what God intends. So the battle is not somebody. The battle is understanding that it's spiritual. So that's the second insight that he gives here. And we see that, obviously, because in verse 7, because of surpassing greatness of revelation, for this reason, we're back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given a thorn in the flesh. Let's take just a moment and recognize something about this word thorn. Because I want you to see that and see how it connects together in your life and mine. The word thorn here, have you ever had anybody hand you a rose and had thorns on it and they poked you? I mean, your first thought was, why didn't they take those off first, right? And without those thorns. The word thorn here is not that kind of thorn. Have you ever driven a stake down to hold a tree in place? And it's a stake that's big enough, it's like that. It's big, it's significant, because it's got to hold that tree right where it's supposed to be. And here's what that word thorn means in this text. There are stakes that are driven into us that are not like little pokey thorns of a rose bush, but instead, they're so big that you can't miss them. Now, if I took a rose and poked your hand, you'd feel it, wouldn't you? You'd say, stop that. But if I took a stake and began to drive it into your hand, you'd be saying more than stop that, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be screaming and yelling, why are you doing this? And what you see here is this. When you understand where the battle's coming from, watch this. Why would the adversary ever use a little bitty thorn when he can use a stake to drive it into your heart? Because what's going to happen? It's much more devastating, isn't it? And so you and I need to see this as understanding that the purpose was that he would not be exalted. God revealed himself to him that way. Paul, you're never going to be able to walk around saying, hey, I got everything going on great here. I got everything fixed. No, you're going to have to deal with this thorn the rest of your life. And you may be like me. As your life progresses, sometimes your back hurts, sometimes your leg hurts, sometimes your head hurts. That's part of life. And what you discover is some of those things come at you to keep you focused on who he is, what he wants to do. And that's where the third thing we see about God revealing himself. Because it's here that God gave to Paul a focus of really making impact with his life. Look at how he talks about this. He says, this messenger was given to me to keep me from exalting myself. And here's what he recognized. The only way for him to do what it is God intended with his life was for there to be something there to keep him reminded over and over and over again who's in charge. Who's in charge? He said, this thorn was given to me to keep me from something. And watch this carefully. Remember this. There are times that God will keep you from yourself and you don't even like it. That you'd rather things go well. There are times, for example, you'd like to resolve the conflict with your father. You'd like to resolve the issue with your mother. You'd like to figure out why your siblings don't line up with where you are. You'd like to figure out how to make life work in a more significant way. You'd like to look at life and go, you know, I got to figure this out. But no, listen carefully. It is not the place that we allow our lives to go. Instead, we focus on the impact of our lives. That sometimes big things come at us that challenge us. Then you come to the second thing I want you to see today. And I hope today, as you think about it, you'll walk out of here. And you'll be pondering in your mind the curve that April hit in Arkansas just a few weeks ago. You'll be pondering how a little boy could say to his mommy, "How long will you miss me?" And you see, the truth is, when you start pondering that way, you get the message that sometimes this opposition we encounter validates our willingness to obey. But so, first of all, God reveals himself by saying, you know what? Here's what he was really saying to Paul. You think you're somebody, you won't ever be who you think you are, because I'm going to make sure there's something there that's driving into your heart a desire to be obedient. But then you find yourself seeing how precise God's response is. And I want you to learn this lesson, never forget it. God's response is always precise. It is not vague. It is not something you have to ponder. It comes precisely to our hearts at the right time. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40 just for a moment. Hang a left into the Old Testament. I realize it may take you a moment to get to that, but hang a left and turn to Isaiah 40. And as you're turning there, I want to show you something related to how God uses his word to comfort and direct our hearts. Isaiah chapter 40. If you're there, say amen. In chapter 40, verse 3, as the prophet begins to write, listen to how he writes. A voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then," watch this, "then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, call out, verse 6. Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field." And here you come with this verse. "The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are like grass." And listen to what he says here. "The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Now I want you to imagine what Isaiah is saying here. Isaiah is saying, you better clear everything out that gets in your way so that he'll be able to precisely direct you to what it is he has for your life. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He comes to a point where he uses a particular statement that you and I will ponder all of our lives to grasp the meaning of. Look at it with me, if you would. In verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" I want you to look at this verse just very precisely, because there are here four distinctive words that stand out in this text. You'll notice, first of all, he says, "My grace." What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God that rests on our lives. It's that grace that allows us to experience and understand who he is. And what he says is, "My grace has come to rest on you." But it's there for a reason. In fact, it's there so that what he says here, that the sufficiency, that grace would be sufficient, the sufficiency of being able to meet that particular need. So here's grace. And then what he said, what is sufficient? You have all that you need whenever you need it, especially when you're conflicted with pain. Interesting what you see here, because what he really says is, outside of Jesus, we are always inadequate and we're always insufficient. Outside of Jesus. And what you see here him saying is this, that if we are to encounter what God has for us, then we will allow his sufficiency to define our basis for living. That he's always adequate, always there for us. But then there's a third word, not just sufficiency and grace, but then he says, he talks about power. For power is perfected. Now the word power here has this idea of never being conflicted, never being disconnected. It's always there for you. And what he's saying was, when you understand his grace and you know it's always sufficient, then you get a power source that everyone desires. How many of you have a phone that the battery goes down really quick? Maybe you have too many applications open, or maybe you have too many things going, but you can look at your phone battery, and sometimes you find you're looking more at the power source going down than you do actually what's happening on the phone, because you realize it goes down so quick. Recently, when I was encountering that, because I'd constantly find myself going, this battery's dying, And it's always interesting. They market the phone to mean the battery's going to be better, and it always goes less. And so I walked in the store. I said, you know, I need something to make sure this battery stays up. And a guy looked at me and said, you need a Mophie. I said, really? What's a Mophie? He said, well, a Mophie is something you plug that phone into, and when you have that, you get 80% of your battery back. Oh, that's miraculous. So one day I bought the Mophie. And one day I was looking at the phone and it said, you know, it comes in and reminds you, you have 10% battery. You have 5% battery. And then it says, you weren't smart enough to switch to the Mophie. You have no battery. But the truth is, I bought that Mophie, and amazingly, I can make it a whole day with a power source that had been plugged in originally because there was a separate source of strength. Here's what I want you to see. What Paul says, in your weakness, you have something better than even a Mophie because you get a source of energy that never leaves you. But then he uses one final word. And I want you to see this because this is how precise God is. What he says is this. I am going to give you enough grace to carry you through anything. It's always going to be sufficient. In fact, I'm going to give you enough power that it's going to be perfected in your weakness. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. I hand out a card to you today, and I say to you, give me your number one weakness. Some of you, you take that card and go, wow, I never want to acknowledge that. And yet we all have them, don't we? We all have places we'd like to be better at. We'd like to know exactly where things are. I'll give you an example. Every once in a while, I'll lose something, can't find it. And one of my greatest weaknesses, can't remember where it is. And my wife laughs all the time. Because I walk in, you see my sunglasses? Did you lose your sunglasses again? Now, by the way, just so you'll know, I have five pair. So I lose five over the span of time. Leave them in a coat, leave them in a briefcase. And I can honestly say to you, there was a time that I had much better capacity to remember little things like that. I know exactly where to go. I didn't even know which coat to go to. Reach in my pocket and get it. And yet, I know that I have a weakness of keeping up with all that. And then to be honest with you, sometimes there's this bombardment of all the information you need to keep up with. And so I'm constantly saying, Lord, keep me sharper to remember all that. And yet, it's a weakness for me. And I want to make sure I don't forget things. And here's what I want you to see. Everybody has a weakness. How you respond to that weakness defines your capacity to be effective or ineffective. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I have this thorn that's poking me, this stake that's driving into me. But God's grace is being sufficiently applied to my heart and life so that this power God's given to me is perfected in weakness. Then you see a third and final thing as we wrap this all together. And when you see how God reveals himself to us and then how precise he is in speaking to our hearts, then you see one other thing because you see as this text unfolds, that Paul comes back to his response to his pain. Because all of us have pain, we're all conflicted at times. And here's our response to the pain that has, this is his response as well. Look at it with me just for a moment if you would. Verse 9 and latter part. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The first thing I want you to see is this. When it comes to how we respond to our pain, celebrate your weakness so that you can experience his power. In other words, what he says is this, I am at the place in life where I realize something, that this pain and difficulty I'm encountering, it is there to allow me to experience the power of Christ. And that's the opposite of how we want to operate at times, isn't it? We want to feel good, do well, not have any challenges. And what he says here is, no, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. I want to ask you, if I gave you that card to put down your weakness, would you like me to get, and if I ask you to put your name on it, would you like me to get up at church and say, okay, now, let me review the weaknesses today. Wouldn't be fun, would it? Because we'd all have them, wouldn't we? And we'd look at them and say, wow, I can't believe she's struggling with that. I can't believe he's struggling with that. And what happened? Your focus would get off of the thing that you need to learn the most, and that is, it's not somebody else's weakness you need to identify. It is your own. And when you understand what it is, then you can come to live an effective life. But look on with the text with me, just for a moment. Look on, verse 10. When you see verse 10, therefore I'm well content, look at that word for a moment, with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecution, difficulty, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Second thing I want you to see is this. He uses the word content. Contentment is not easy, is it? Because we always seem to want something. But here's what he's saying. When we come to the points where we allow contentment to be a part of the challenges we encounter, then we begin to experience life the way God intended. Here's what he's really saying. I can thank God for that headache I have. I can thank God for that coworker that drives me crazy. I can thank God for that challenge that I don't understand how to move forward with. I can thank God that my washing machine broke and my car broke down and I have a flat tire. I got tickled recently. I was reading a friend who'd posted on Facebook. They were driving the car, had a flat tire, didn't realize it was flat. And as I read it, I thought, wouldn't at some point it become a point of discovery that tire is not going to work? It's flat. And yet sometimes, listen carefully, sometimes we have flat tires in life and we don't even realize we keep running on the rim. That's what Paul was saying. Sometimes we get discontented and we miss what it is that God has for our life. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want to ask you, how content are you? Or do you constantly get frustrated by everything? How content are you with what it is that's coming at you by way of challenge? Look on, there's a third thing I want you to see. Look on in the last part of verse 10. It says, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And the word strong there has to do with the ability to be able to do whatever it is that you need to do and have the strength to do it. And what he was really saying here is you're strengthened by weakness. I told you a couple weeks ago, I took Nora to Disney and I had a perfect plan that my daughter had put together that I mentioned to you, that I'd have a leash I'd hold on to so she'd walk everywhere and I'd be able to pull her back if she disobeyed. And that didn't work very well because Nora didn't like the idea of the leash. And so she would look at me and she'd say, carry me. Well, I mean, any grandparent here would go, yes, I want this child to be carried. Have you ever noticed how big Disney World is? And I'd be carrying her along and I'd say, Nora, you want to walk? No, Gaga, I want you to carry me. I said, Nora, look at the beautiful sidewalk. You're missing things. Oh, no, you carry me. Well, when I got back the first day, my arms were so weak that I thought, I can't lug this kid 3 more days. So I'd begin to entice her in certain ways. I'd say, Nora, you want to walk over there and see those stuffed animals? Oh, she'd walk right over, run over there to them. Then I'd come the next day, you want to walk over and see that frozen lemonade? She'd run to the lemonade. Now, we gained a lot of weight, but we had a much better time not being weak in that experience because I discovered for me, I was weak. But what Paul says here is, you can be strengthened by your weakness. Because let me tell you what I discovered. I knew for a fact one thing wouldn't happen. I wouldn't take my eyes off of her and I would never drop her. And here's what I want you to see about God. I don't want you to miss this. God will never take his eye off of you. And he will never drop you even in the midst of your pain. Even if you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. He will never take his eye off of you, nor will he ever drop you. And if you get that today, then you understand that when we're conflicted in pain, God still has purpose for our life. One final thing I want you to see as you look at this. Look at verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me to do this. And when you read this, here's what you discover. Here's what he's saying. You have compelled me by way of opportunity to let you see that even when I am weak, God is sufficient. Today, as you think about that, you think about your own journey of faith, I want to ask you a question. You find yourself facing a tornado. No, it's not the tornado that took away little Tyler and Cameron. It's much closer to you. It's the tornado of difficulty. It's the tornado of complexity. It's the tornado of heartache. And here you sit and you go, you know what? I have made even the relationship to Jesus complex. And that tornado blows against you. Then all of a sudden, you realize that his grace is perfected in your weakness. That it is sufficient no matter what it is that you encounter in life. And I want to ask you a question. If it were your two little boys, would you still be able to say, like April said, I don't understand why I have to live through this, but I do know my God is good. Because when we see the goodness of God, It is then that we see the power of God. Because in his power, he meets us at the point of our greatest weakness. And the God of all hope will cause you to abound, Romans 15 says, with joy and peace in believing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, his hope will come into your life. And that's why we come to this moment where we invite you to experience the hope of God and watch what he does as he comes your way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the significance of your word, the way it speaks to our lives. We thank you, Lord, that even in our weakness, there is strength because it comes from you. That the power of Christ may dwell in us. Lord, today, I ask you to move in our fellowship. If there's someone here who's never given their heart to you, I ask you to let them surrender their life to you. If there's someone here who needs to become a part of our family, I pray you'd speak to their heart. Let them join in our journey of faith. Lord, if there's someone here who's been conflicted with pain and need to be absolutely amazed by your presence in their life, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to them. Lord, in this curves that we face in life, it is there that we find you to always be sufficient. Lord, this is the day that we give our time and life to you because we realize you are the one who's ordered our steps. You brought us into your home on this day. And Lord, in this place you dwell. Speak to hearts. Bless lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.